is Mother's Day, and we are celebrating today. So every mom, grandmom, mother-in-law, mother outlaw, wherever you fall in any of that, maybe you're an auntie, maybe you're a big sister, a foster mom, adopting mom, maybe you're like that family friend that kind of helps mom around. We just want to honor you today because we know that being a mom is a big deal. Got a few illustrations here. Motherhood Incorporated, Human Resources Division. One vacation day a year, that's all I get. We call it Mother's Day, but technically you still have to work. Kind of feels that way, doesn't it? This is the card I think we all want to give. I love how we don't even need to say out loud that I'm your favorite child, right? We want to give that one. See, I told you, so that's how she does it. Happy Mother's Day to supermoms everywhere. You know, our church has a lot of supermoms, and I hope that you will feel encouraged today. You know, we joke about the vacuum as a gift, but there is a challenge for the rest of us on Mother's Day about the whole gift-giving thing, because what do you actually give? So, like, your mom carries you for 9 months in her body. She feeds you. She cleans you. She doesn't laugh at you when you do that crazy stuff you still do. She supports you. And then we kind of just rear back, and one day a year, we like buy her a $4 card. Like, whoa, yeah, that corresponds. I actually checked out some lists online. These are like things moms really want, maybe for this afternoon or next year. A homemade card could mean more. Maybe dinner where you cook for her. Turn a honeydew into a honey done. You know that broken thing in the home that you're just getting used to now? You've forgotten or you've tried and it's just not getting... Fix it! And that kind of speaks to me. I got some stuff like that. How about a car wash? How about getting all the French fries out of the back seat? Would that be good? Or just check the side doors on the van. Just check the glass. You know, any smudges, any, you know, nose prints, like that could go away. That today would be a good day to take care of that kind of stuff. How about a day without the mom routine, like a staycation, vacation? Stay at home, she just doesn't have to do the mom job. Or a spa day, maybe a good workout where she gets to take care of just her body for a day, clean up the house, pick everything up for mom. Those are all valid gifts. Hey, we come into this day knowing that motherhood is messy. Any mom from time to time can feel that she fails to meet expectations. And that's hard. So today, we want to kill expectations and just deliver encouragement. There's no perfect mom, there's no perfect dad, no perfect kids, there's no perfect home. Moms, you need to know that God has grace when you feel down. Sometimes moms are kind of more in the trenches than on the mountaintop. And so if you're feeling like, you know, your kids are sick again, or your kid didn't make the team, or didn't get the lead role, or they didn't have a great experience at that camp everybody loves, or they actually didn't enjoy the mission trip that everybody's so excited about, and you kind of feel like maybe your child is sort of on the outside looking in and you're grieving a little bit, there's grace for you and for that moment today. Moms sometimes wonder, how do other moms make it look so easy? You know what? I think you should think when you see that, just think, she probably has a cleaning lady. That's how she does it. Moms can wonder if their own limitations will damage their kids. They can wonder if anybody sees or if anybody cares about sacrifice after sacrifice. Most moms don't want a standing ovation. They just want some support, some affirmation, and a nap, for crying out loud. A nap would be great, right? So moms, would you just hear this from my heart? My view is, you do vital kingdom work every day. It may seem like nobody notices, but I believe the Lord Jesus Christ notices. He is all about making disciples. There's no better place to start than our very homes. Well-adjusted, resilient, godly kids don't just happen. Spiritually mature adults don't just happen. They are formed day in and day out, hour by loving moms and dads. Moms, we salute
the work that you do. And we're also aware that even Mother's Day as an event, even this service and this message have its own intrinsic challenge, especially for the woman who has never experienced the ups and the downs of motherhood and yet longs to. We've got some mothering going on right now. It's totally appropriate, right? It's really good. I hope you can stay. We want to talk today about the perspective of a woman who wants to be a mom, but isn't. We're going to talk about childlessness and the way that God sometimes creatively intervenes to do more and beyond what we would ever imagine. And to explore that, we want to introduce two women. First is named Hannah. Hannah lived 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. She was married to a man named Elkanah. And in a culture that valued large families, Hannah was childless. To make matters even worse, her husband was married to another woman. And that's kind of weird, but we're not going to go into that today. His other wife was named Peninnah. And Peninnah did have children, but all the indications are that Peninnah was kind of a piece of work because Peninnah tormented Hannah for not having children. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She ends up making a vow, saying, God, if you will look on my misery and grant me a son, I will dedicate him to the Lord. I'm not necessarily advocating that transactional kind of relationship with God, but that is what happened. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Well, you probably know the story. Samuel had a great mom. Samuel grew up knowing God. Samuel actually became a prophet that God used to identify Saul as Israel's first king. And then to identify David as Israel's second king and greatest human king. Well, Hannah's certainly not the only woman to experience childlessness. Another woman who has is Christy Kasparik. Christy is married to David, and I'm going to invite my friend Jen Cole. She's our women's ministry director to guide us into Christy's story. Welcome, Jen, and welcome, Christy. You guys did such a great job first hour. You guys are in for a treat. Take it away.
Well, good morning again, Sunrise, and happy Mother's Day. You know, we all have a motherhood story one way or another. We all have moms, right? Wouldn't be here if we didn't. So that's a commonality we all have. Some of you out there might be little girls. You might be teens. You might be a grown adult woman who's dreaming of someday of holding that baby in your arms. You might be a woman out there who never had a biological child, yet you have been a motherly figure to so many that God has placed in your midst. Or you might be a woman who has yearned, cried out, and longed for a baby for years and years, and that baby hasn't come yet. I don't know where you are today, but God does. He knows your heart and your mind so intimately, as you're going to hear through our story with Christy today. This is my friend Christy Kasparik. We met about a year and a half ago. And you know when you just meet somebody and you have that instant connection? We call ourselves kindred spirits, God sisters. And I am so thankful that he's brought you into my life. Christy is a mom of four, a dedicated wife to David. And it's amazing to hear her story, how God has weaved it all together, which you're going to hear today. You know what? This is just one mom story. What I loved when I sat down with Christy, she said, you know what, Jen? I don't have it all right. I'm not the poster child for being a mom. But man, God has really used her story, and we wanted to share that with you today, that you can see redemption and how God puts all of it together. So why don't you start us off, Christy, by telling us just a little bit more about yourself and your first years with David.
Hi, my name's Christy, And I was born and raised in Newcastle, California, the only child of two teachers. And my parents were very involved in the church. I grew up in the First Baptist Church of Auburn. My dad was head deacon. My mom was a deaconess and Sunday school teacher. If those lights turned on, it was us. And when those lights turned off, it was us. I grew up in the church. And I love church. This is my safe place. This is where I come and breathe out. I love church. Married my best friend, David, in that church. We met and married in 6 months. Anybody ever lived in a small town? Lots of whispers of I'm pregnant. The joke was I needed to wear a pregnancy test down the aisle to show everyone that I wasn't pregnant. Didn't do it. And my husband and I quickly fell into that pattern I grew up in. He is a wonderful musician. He works with the First Service team. He plays piano, and he is a gorgeous singer. And we share that love of music. We had a wonderful, full life. Please don't miss that in my story. God used us. I was the worship leader and event coordinator at the church we were in. My husband was on the finance team, and we did years of ministry together, and I would not change a moment of that. We loved our life, but we longed to be parents. Part of my job was to plan Mother's Day services, and we were married in 1992. We were babies. We were 21, and 16 years would go by, and I didn't get pregnant. We just thought it would happen, and it didn't just happen. And it was really, really tough.
So what was the turning point in your infertility journey that led you to adoption?
So something snapped in me after that 16th Mother's Day service, and I decided I had to know. As a really small child, I'd had a lot of female problems. Matter of fact, at the age 13, my doctors looked at my parents and said, we want to do a full hysterectomy, and my parents said, no. I thought it was my fault, and those thoughts were going in my head, and it was growing in me, and I needed to know. Went to the doctor. When a woman goes to the doctor for infertility, I didn't know it, but I was bringing my husband on this journey too. Here's the thing. My husband was born very, very prematurely in 1970. He should not have lived. And part of having been born so premature is that he was sterile, and we didn't know it. It wasn't my fault that we were getting pregnant. I had to let go of all that guilt and garbage. It wasn't his fault that we were not getting pregnant, and he had a lot to work through that time too. And we came to that place of knowing that that dream of seeing a little person who was a piece of him and a piece of me was never going to grow in this tummy. And so we had to surrender that to God. And both of us, even through the shock of those days and hours, so quickly turned our hearts to adoption. We were ready. We just wanted to be parents.
And that's what I love about this picture. I want to turn your attention to the screen. That's in 2008. And what Christy described this picture as is this was the picture that they used on the front of handmade scrapbooks that she made with love, that she prayed over and sent out to potential adoptive families all over. And so she said this is kind of the start of real motherhood, sort of for her. But 2 years passed, right? 2 years from this picture is when Eden finally came into the picture. So 18 years after the start is when Eden came to pass. So tell us just a little bit, when you first shared your story with me, Christy just talked a lot about when God decided to bring Eden to us, there were a lot of what ifs, right?
In adoption that is filled with what ifs. And it really brings out kind of this uglies in you in some ways. Like I discovered all of my insecurities like on a 10. Am I too old? Am I too fat? Am I too this? Am I too that? I mean, all these things are in you the whole time. But it wasn't really until we got the call. She's been born. Go to the hospital. So excited and so terrified in the same moment. And we go to the hospital, and here we are in this room, and all we want to do is gush over this beautiful baby girl. And we're allowed to stay for just a little while and told, okay, now you're going to go home and you can come back tomorrow. And I'm destroyed. All of those what ifs and a whole bunch of new ones piled on top of it. What if she took one look at us and says, oh no, they are not going to be my baby's parents. I mean, just, you can imagine. Dave went to work. I drove to church, stumbled into my office, and before I knew it, the children's pastor, who was a really good friend, was there in my face, grabbing my hands, going, breathe, are you okay? Tell me what's going on. And I just poured out all of it to her. And I'll never forget her grabbing and squeezing my hands and looking me in the eyes and saying, she is not yours. That baby doesn't belong to you. That baby doesn't belong to her birth mother. That baby is a child of God's. He will decide who will parent her. He will decide. And I just had to surrender. That conversation changed my entire motherhood journey because I've had to come back to it again and again and again. This beautiful baby girl, she went on her business, and I just sat in my office crying and praying to God and telling him, hey, God, Eden is yours. She does not belong to me. Your will be done, not mine. And I had to come to that place of giving her to him before I'd ever truly had her. We got to come back and visit a couple more times, and that day came that we brought her home, and I was a mom.
Can we show that next picture? This is a picture of Christy on her very first Mother's Day in 2009. Well, after that day, about 2 years passed, and then God brought you another baby named Joshua. And in that story, we know from the Word of God that God goes before us in all things. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And He really did in that story of Joshua. So can you tell us how God prepared so many hearts to bring him into the Casbrook family?
So this cute little 2-year-old, she's 9 in that picture, she could not wait to be a big sister. She was one of those girls who, from the second she could hold her own body up, she was also carrying a baby doll. And it was nonstop. I want a baby brother, sister. I don't care. Just get me one. Yeah. And around her second birthday, yeah, we were thinking it too. We were ready. Our hearts were to foster and to foster adopt. And my dream had been, since a little girl, I wanted to bring home a sibling group. I wanted to give a sibling set that wanted to stay together a home. And so we were exploring foster adoption, but we were not the only ones who waited 18 years for that first Mother's Day. So had our parents. They waited 18 years to be grandparents. When they caught wind of this next baby idea, they said, here's the money, go again. We prayed about it. We felt a little conflicted, to be honest, because we really felt like we were supposed to foster. But Eden was amazing, and we couldn't wait to go again, and we said yes, and we called the agency to sign up. And they were really kind of weird. They said, hey, Christy, would you and Dave run down and get your background checks done? We need you to get your background checks done first this time, okay? Okay. We ran down, got our background checks. The day those clearances arrived in their office, they called us back and said, guess what? You're already matched. You're due in 60 days. That doesn't happen ever. If you've heard any stories about adoption, the waits are super long and super hard. This does not happen.
So, what did God do next? So, in those days leading up, 60 days, countdown is on, right?
Yeah.
Till Joshua was born. But God did some amazing work in those 60 days before his birth and after his birth. What did he do in you to be able to share God's love to so many through that process?
So it was a crazy whirlwind. We had to get our home study updated. We had social workers coming in the home. We found out, oh, by the way, you're matched and you're due, but this baby is not in California. This baby's in South Carolina. We had to hire an attorney in South Carolina. We had to start overnighting documents. It was a whirl of crazy cakes. And we ended up, I needed to resign my job. I was working in a real world job too. And so I resigned that position and we started packing suitcases and buying baby stuff. And it was coming closer to the time and we planned our trip. We bought tickets for before her due date and planned it out a couple weeks and all of that. And then the phone rang and she was in labor and it was early. And she was scared and wanted me to come now. So, jumped on an airplane and flew. And by the time I got there, it takes 3 flights, or it did at that time, to go to South Carolina. Nobody flew straight from here. By the time I landed in South Carolina, the doctors had given her medicine, the contractions are stopped, and she actually met me with the attorney at the airport. And that was the first time I got to meet her. And I would go on to spend a whole week with her in a hotel. And I would get to ask her questions and find out about her story and think of things that my kids would want to know someday and ask her. And it was this neat time because I met this young girl who was very broken and very hungry for attention. And she needed God's love and she needed God's forgiveness and she didn't feel worthy of it. And God just gave me this beautiful opportunity to show her how much he loved her and how much he had a plan for her life, and her life was not done. And we got to just spend time getting to know each other and really to develop a relationship. So much so, I got to go to her last doctor's appointment. She asked me to be her birthing partner. I got to be in the room when Joshua was born. I got to cut the cord. I got to hold him first. These are firsts that adoptive parents don't ever see. Most of us don't even meet our children as babies, let alone to get these gifts that God blessed me with, to be able to be in that room and hold that precious boy and to love Samantha. But the hospital staff could not figure us out. You know that horrible fold-out thing, guys, that you're supposed to sleep on in the birthing room? I was staying with her in the room. I was sleeping on that. I feel for you. I feel for your backs. I was rubbing her back and loving her and praying over her and encouraging her and trying to make her laugh. 10 hours of labor. We had that kind of relationship by that point. God had done that. And the hospital staff kept pulling me aside and trying to tell me, you need to go to a separate room. Take that baby. Stay away from her. No, God loves her and I love her and I won't do that to her. She's a part of us. She's giving us an incredible gift. And we love her. And the number of times God allowed us to share that with different hospital staff was amazing in those hours.
And look at this little boy now. His little baseball uniform, 6 years old. Mm-hmm. That's sweet Joshua. And then we have baby number 3 that comes.
So we get home.
Yeah,
with Joshua, hot and fresh baby, and the phone rings, and it's South Carolina, and it's his great-grandmother, the woman who raised our birth mother, Samantha, and she has found out that we have him, and she wanted to know if we would be open to having a relationship with her. Could she call? Oh my goodness, yes! And so I start to develop a relationship with this woman over the phone. I find out she took Samantha to church as a baby, and she starts to tell me stories about Samantha. And I'm finishing them for her because I hung out with her for a week and I asked her a million questions. And she told me a million stories. And here this grandma can hear over the phone that I love her grandchild. I love her. And our relationship was born. And she's called pretty regularly this whole time. And she's the one who called and said, guess what? She's pregnant again. And pretty soon Samantha called and said, I'm pregnant again. Would you and Dave adopt? We had a boy and a girl. We really thought, this is perfect. We're good, right? And yet, here is this question. We prayed about it, and we decided, yeah, let's do this again. And so we entered into it very excited. She found out she was having a girl. I think I bought everything pink and purple in the state of California at the time. And we were so excited. Eden was over the moon. She was going to be a baby, have a baby sister. She was going to be a big sister again. She was, that baby doll was in her arms again, like it had never left. It was good. But this journey was different. It was really, really different.
So God brought Brooke to David and Christy through that continued relationship that you were telling us, especially through Daphne. So go on to tell us now what happened in those days and weeks before Brooke and after Brooke, because this was a time in Christy and David's life that it was a real time of just in the desert. You know what I mean? You just kind of feel like you're out there. And it's those moments of silence where you're like, God, what is happening here? There was silence from Daphne. There was silence from the family. And how did you get through that? How did God help you work through that time of being in that desert?
Dave and I were in the place of thinking that she's already done this once. This is a done deal. The first time's the hard time. This baby will come to us. And so we were preparing, and communication was really spotty. She went to jail a couple times during that time period, and close to the end of the pregnancy, she started changing her mind. But we still kind of had that confidence that she'd come back around. We had such a relationship. It started to get rocky, and we'd go from long times not hearing from her. And then every time we would hear from her, the answer would be very different. And that was hard. It took an emotional toll. We really had to get ourselves back to that place of surrender again, of saying, okay, God, this baby is not hers. This baby is not ours. This baby is yours. And then the call came that said, I changed my mind. And I had to look at my beautiful oldest daughter and tell her that a baby sister wasn't coming. And we had to mourn that as a family. And we started that process at about the 8th month of pregnancy. And Samantha texts me again on April 17th. And she's in labor. And I prayed right away, God, just help me to be present in this conversation. Help me to be your love and your peace to her. My heart is breaking, but God, help me be you. And I just texted back to her that we loved her. We loved this baby. We wanted what was best for them. And she's texting back and forth saying, I wish you were here. I wish you were rubbing my back. I wish you were here with me to be with me through labor. And I'm trying my best to love on her. And I am just breaking in 1,000 pieces. And her contractions are getting closer together. And then nothing. My phone would not get another message or another call from South Carolina for 3 months. It was long and it was hard. And I don't know how people who do not know God get through something like that, because those are the moments, where I just was such a mess and I cried out to God and all the what ifs and all the fears. And my family is mourning this girl that we never met. And I can't. I tried so hard to mourn her. But I couldn't let it go. And I kept praying for her and I couldn't let it go. And I kind of turned into a Facebook stalker, to be honest. I went onto her Facebook page and there's just nothing. For so long, Jen, there was nothing. But one night was a picture posted. And it was a picture of her holding a baby, but everything about it was wrong. There were like fluorescent lights and an office chairs and a table. And I start zooming in on this picture and like pretending I'm some kind of forensic whatever. And I notice there's a woman sitting in the background. She has a badge on. And I just instantly knew our girl's in custody. Our baby's in custody. And it's almost midnight. And luckily, I'm married to a night owl. He is still awake. And I go in there to Dave and I just bleh everything that I have just found out. And 6 a.m. our time, which is 9 a.m. South Carolina time, he is on the phone to our attorney. How do we do this? We think that this baby is now in CPS custody or whatever y'all call it. And we want this child. She's a part of us. And the process for Brooke begins. But it didn't roll from there. There were still huge stretches of very difficult silence. That was July. In October, the 13th, we would fly to South Carolina, meet our attorney, and go to court. I had a diaper bag packed. Brooke was 6 months old. Worst case scenario, I thought we would at least meet her. Best case scenario, we were coming home with a baby. The judge would not hear, would not even let us speak. And we left the courtroom and we flew home knowing nothing. And it was devastating. I had to look my beautiful kids in the face again and tell them again that they were not getting a baby sister. And it was really hard.
But God wasn't done.
No.
Right? He wasn't done yet. So how, here's little Brooke at age four, and
yeah.
She is a Casprick, and she's here. So how did he finally bring her home to you?
We'd started researching and asking everybody questions and trying to figure out how in the world do we make this happen. And the only route that we could figure out to do it was to become certified foster parents in California and petition that they would place her with us and that they would transfer her case to us. And so we went through the very long process. It would be a year and 2 months till we would meet our baby girl. She would be 20 months old when we finally met her. But we did it. We did everything we had to do, and God was faithful. And we got her transferred as a foster child, and eventually we were allowed to adopt her.
Is that amazing? If we could go to that next slide, I really want to point this out, because Christy, when we met and she really shared her story with me, she said, Jen, there was this anthem that God put on my heart in those days and months and just weeks on end of that just constant silence. And it's a song by the Christian group Sanctus Real, and it's Whatever You Are Doing. So what did those words mean to you? How did that help you get through that dark time?
The constant thread through my motherhood journey is surrender. It just is, in so many ways, surrendering my own fear and my own junk, surrendering our children to God and admitting that they're not ours, they're His, and so many other things. And this song would just literally play on repeat in my head, also in my car, and other places, but I would just cling to this for all I was worth, because it felt like chaos a lot. But I knew God was in it. I knew He was. And I didn't know how long it would take, but I knew He loved us. And I knew He loved her. And I knew this would happen somehow, some way.
So you said that God weaved that song in your heart.
Yep.
And what's amazing is the next part of her story that you're going to hear is God really weaved it all together. There's dates and circumstances where He took four children but weaved their stories together. So can you tell us just a little bit more about that?
So Eden's birthday is February 4th. We got the official notice that we were to fly to South Carolina to finalize Joshua's adoption on February 3rd. So we were in court on February 3rd finalizing Joshua's adoption. The joke was, ha ha, happy birthday, you get a baby brother for her third birthday. But that February 3rd date would become really, really important for us, because it was the date we finalized Joshua. But it was also the date on which we would sign our finalization papers for Brooke. And that afternoon, we would get a phone call. And it was phone call number 10, asking us if we wanted to adopt the next baby. I had said no 9 times. We had 3 children. My plate was full. I was tired. I was stressed out. I had a list of excuses that I would be embarrassed for you to read all of them. And I had said no to everybody who had asked. Grandma Daphne had asked multiple times. The social workers kept calling, there's this other baby. Are you sure? You don't want to adopt this other baby? No, we don't. Well, part of Brooke's finalization on February 3rd was signing some papers saying that we wanted to stay in contact with whoever adopted any future children so we could link our children up. We get home that day. Dave goes back to work. I get a phone call from South Carolina February 3rd that afternoon, phone call number 10. Mrs. Casprick, the adoptive placement for Jesse has fallen through. The adoptive mother is terminally ill. Would you reconsider? I was mad. I'm not going to lie. I should have had so many other correct emotions in that moment. No, I was mad. No, God, no. I managed to hold it together and tell her on the phone, I need to talk to my husband. We'll pray about it. We'll call you back on Monday. Hung up on her. Called my husband. I'm about to tell you something, and I don't want to talk about it. I wish I could tell you different, but that's the truth. I proceed to tell him what the social worker told me, and I hang up on him. I throw some form of snack food on the dining room table, tell my three children to sit down and eat. I go in the bathroom, lock myself in, turn on the shower, turn on the sink, start flushing the toilet, and start screaming and crying to God. I realize I'm the only mom who ever locks myself in the bathroom.
No, she's not, is she, ladies? We do that. Yeah. We do.
And it would take me until Sunday morning sitting right back there to fully surrender. My husband came home from work that night. The second the kids were in the bed, he tried to start the conversation. No, don't want to talk about it. I went to bed and went to sleep. I did not speak to him all weekend. We sat right back there that Sunday morning. I still hadn't spoken to him. And I can't tell you anything that happened up here because I couldn't hear it. God was so loud in my head. Good friends of ours came and sat next to us. And at the end of the service, still not having talked to my husband, I turn to my friends and say, I'm going to need you to pray for us because we're about to do something so crazy. And he's just nodding. He later told me that when I called him that day, he was outside of Chipotle walking in for lunch. And when I hung up on him, he just slumped against the wall because he knew we had said the wrong answer 9 times. That we had said the wrong answer. I knew too, but I had to get over myself. I had to surrender all of my junk to God again. I was tired. I was stressed out. 3 kids was a lot. But God knows better. God knew we needed Jesse. And more importantly, God knew Jesse needed us. He needed to be part of our family. I love that little bug like nobody's business. He is the busiest, craziest 2-year-old ever. But he's God's. The neatest part of Jesse's story also happens on February 3rd.
So that's going to be our next picture. And so tell us just a little bit more about how God just really culminated this story all together. You can just see how he weaved it till the end.
So God is a God of redeeming stories. And do you remember that flight we took to South Carolina for Brooke and we didn't meet her? Guess what date we got a court date for to come get Jesse? The exact same day. We flew on on October 13th, and we were in court on October 14th again, and we brought all of our children, and I was terrified. It is one thing as a mom to go and get devastating news. It is another thing to bring your children and know that it could happen to them. I was scared to death. I was constantly surrendering, and I was terrified. But the judge actually heard us this time and said yes, and we got to go pick up Jesse at the CPS office. And in comes the foster mother with him, and she's just crying, and she goes and hugs Brooke. She was Brooke's foster mom, too. She got to see Brooke in our family. She got to place Jesse in our center of our family. My family is on the ground around Jesse looking at books and getting to know him. And this foster mom is going back and forth out of this little room and she is crying. And so I just feel like I need to go to her. And I go in this room and this woman I do not know just grabs me in the biggest, longest hug I think I've ever had in my whole life. And she is bawling. And she's saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving them. Thank you for changing your mind. Thank you for doing what I can't do. I'm sick and I'm dying. And Jesse is the last baby we will ever have. They were going to adopt him and couldn't. The whole exchange was maybe a minute and a half at most. And I will never forget it. Because I saw how much God loved her. God allowed her to see Brooke and Jesse in this family. And God allowed us to have that mommy moment to just hug and love.
And here is Grandma Daphne, right up here. Do you remember Grandma Daphne
and so,
from earlier?
Grandma Daphne, who's been calling, and we've built this 6-year relationship with, and we drive away as a family of 6, and we call her and say, we are here, can we come see you? And her house is 8 miles from the courthouse. And we drive, and she gets to hug each of these great-grands, as she calls them, and meet them, because God loves her so much. And we got to see some beautiful things in that next hour or so we spent with her. But one of the amazing things is about Brooke, because Joshua and Jesse share so many facial features. They share so many things that look the same. But here is this cute little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. Where did she come from? Joshua and Jesse look like their birth mom. Brooke really didn't. And we meet Grandma Daphne after talking to her over the phone for 6 years. And Brooke is her spitting image. And to see that look in her eyes when she sees this great-grandchild that is literally her mini-me, I cannot describe it to you. It was precious and amazing, and God again showing me just how much He loves us. Our family stretches from coast to coast. It looks nothing like I could have ever dreamed or imagined. And honestly, I'm a little terrified because I don't know if God's done with us yet.
Uh-oh.
But I do know that God can redeem any story. I know it for sure. Because I had lots of hopes and dreams and fears, and man, He managed to work in us in spite of me and show me how much He loves. I don't know what your hope or dream is that you have been calling out to God for. I don't know if you are longing for a husband or a wife, or if you are mourning the loss of someone near and dear to you. I don't know if, like me, you are longing for a baby. I waited 18 years for my Mother's Day. This I can tell you. God is not finished with your story yet. God's not done. Your story is not done. He has a plan that you cannot imagine, that you cannot dream, and it's probably a good thing because I would have freaked out if I even had a tenth of this. But God knows. And He's faithful, and He's good, and He loves you beyond what you can comprehend. And if you will surrender, anything is possible. We learned that. Anything is possible.
Christy, thank you for taking us along your motherhood journey. And I would like to invite Derek, and there's another half of this equation, David. So let's put our hands together for this amazing dad and husband.
So, Sunrise, the Casbrooks have adopted 4 kids.
Church, can we adopt their whole family?
Love you guys. Way to go.
Thank you, Jen. That was just beautiful. You know, I think if we reflect for a couple of minutes, we could agree that Hannah, 1,000 years before Christ, Christy, and you and I have a few things in common. We all have needs. Hannah had a need. She was desperate. She was being ridiculed. And you've heard of Christy's needs. Maybe you're childless on Mother's Day and you have a need. Or maybe you have a special needs child. Or maybe you have an adult child and he or she's all grown up and they're married and they live out and they're making their way. But you're still a mom and you're still a dad and you have a concern for them. Or maybe it's something totally unrelated to family, health, or work or so, whatever it would be. Everyone in this room has needs. You know, we all pray. Hannah prayed and Christy prayed. You pray. Christy came to a place where she knew that they couldn't, but only God could. She came to the end of her human rope and was only holding on by God's goodness in her life. And it's okay to be there. I want to remind you that wherever God is, there is hope. And hope is very often enough. Well, we're touched by grace. Hannah was touched by grace. Her very name means grace. Christy and David have been touched by God's grace, and now they're seeking to give that grace away day by day to those four beautiful children. As Jen and I were reflecting on this message today, I came across Psalm 113. It says, "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children." God's grace. In a room like this, there are lots of prayers. And I'm aware that some of them are still unanswered. None of them are unheard. None of them are unimportant. And I can't tell you when or how your prayer will be answered. But I can tell you that it has been heard, that it has arrived to the one who needs to hear it, that He is a God of grace, the grace that Hannah knew, the grace that Christy and David know, is the grace that will work in your life too. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christy and for David Casbrick. We thank You for Eden and Joshua, Brooke and Jesse. And we pray, Lord, that You would use the people of Sunrise to richly bless this family in dozens of small, intangible ways. And Lord, we ask that You would use what You're doing in the life of this six-member family to bless and to challenge us, even as You started doing today. Lord, we want to lift up perhaps one woman in this room who yearns to be a mom, that You'd give her strength, courage, and faith. We pray for someone whose unanswered prayer is kind of pounding in their chest this morning, that they would find comfort. We pray that every Sunrise mom would feel encouraged and blessed today. And we ask this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.